morning, in Jonah's mind, these people, the Ninevites, did not deserve mercy from God. In fact, let's put it another way. In Jonah's mind, these people did not deserve mercy from Jonah's God. You see, Jonah had a perspective on things. Jonah believed that salvation belonged to the Jewish people. Jonah believed that God belonged to Israel. And it was only in the belly of a fish, which we saw last week, that Jonah realized that salvation belongs to the Lord. God had to pretty much place Jonah in the belly of a fish for him to realize that salvation was God's to give to whom he chose to. Because Jonah had a prejudice. Jonah was, you know, he was biased. If you were today, we'd say he was a racist. That Jonah believed that nation should not be spared. So he had strong prejudice against this nation. Can I just say something to you? Because we many of us, even though we don't like to admit it, we all have this Jonah syndrome. And no man, no one is strong enough to hold a cross and prejudice at the same time. No one. So sometimes we might think to ourselves that some people do not believe God's mercy for whatever reason. We might think some people do not deserve this from us, and we have this prejudice. We have this, you know, this bias against people for whatever reason. If you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, understand when God comes in, when you are saved, when you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, God changes all that. Change your perspective on things. You start loving people that you don't even know that you can love to begin with. You start forgiving people that you didn't know that you could forgive them to begin with. Because as long as you are saved, you are not strong enough to hold on to the cross of Christ. You are not strong enough to stand at the foot of Calvary. And strong enough to hold that prejudice at the same time. Jonah needed to realize this. So as a result of that, what we have seen over the past few weeks, we have seen a prodigal prophet. Jonah decided, I'm going to do my own thing. I don't like where God is sending me. So we saw a prodigal prophet. Not only that, we saw a storm at sea. We also saw some repentant sailors. We saw a miraculous rescue. But we also saw a big God. In the midst of it all, we saw a big God. A sovereign God. Now this morning, in reading a story like Jonah, for many people do not go past Jonah chapter number 2. And here's why. When you come to the book of Jonah, for many people, they don't really get past Jonah chapter number 2. Because when you come to the end of chapter number 2, it is clear to many people that it seems like all the good stuff is over. You come to Jonah chapter number 2 and it seems like all the good stuff is over in that, you know, this is just wrapping up time because, you know, there's no action here because clearly we can see in Jonah 1 and Jonah 2, Jonah disobeyed God. In Jonah chapter number 1, he tried to fled from the very presence of God. God placed him in the belly of a fish. And when we get to the end of chapter number 2, clearly Jonah has repented. Clearly Jonah is ready to go wherever God wants to send him. So all the good stuff is over. That's how some people think. I want you to see that if you stay at the end of chapter number 2, you'd have missed the meat. You'd have missed the real matter of the book. So this morning we are continuing where we left off. In Jonah chapter number 3, verse number 1. Shocking verse to begin with. Says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, what's the next three words? The second time. I love that. I want to read it again to make sure that my Bible is right. The Bible states, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. God spoke again to the prophet. God spoke again to Jonah with the same message. God gave him the same message to the same prophet, but this time we're going to see some different results. You know, I love it after Jonah had what we consider a deep water conversion. You know, not many people could say that, you know, I got things right with God under the bottom of the ocean. I think when we get to heaven, Jonah might be the only one up there that can really claim, you know what, boy, I got things right with my God in the bottom of the ocean. Jonah had what you consider a deep water conversion, in that because of his disobedience, God did something there. And as a result of that, God commissioned him. This is Jonah's second commission you're looking at here. Because understand, when you read Jonah 1:1, it is clear that, you know, it says Jonah chapter number 1, verse number 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai. So God spoke the first time. Jonah didn't listen. God had to do a series of events which we just looked at. And as a result of that, God spoke to him again. Folks, I am so happy that God is a God of second chances, because here is a message of hope and restoration. Here is a message of hope and restoration. I want you to understand this morning. Hear me this morning. I don't know where you are at, but because a man may fail in life, that does not mean that God has placed him on the shelf. Sometimes we have this notion, because you have failed, because you've messed up in life, you think that God has forgotten about you. I want to say to you this morning, God specializes in fixing broken things. You might be here this morning. In fact, I want to submit to you this morning, if you are not broken, God can use you. Because God specializes in fixing broken things. God loves to, he loves to make mess. He loves to make masterpiece, I should say, out of the messes of our lives. So you can come to God with all that mess in your life. God can make a masterpiece out of that mess. Because he's the God of second chances, my friends. You might be here this morning, and like Jonah, you have disobeyed God. You've gone your own way. You've done your own thing. And the world is telling you, you've gone too far. The world is telling you, you've stayed too long. The world is saying to you, there's absolutely no hope. Listen, your failure doesn't have to be final. Your failure doesn't have to be final. In fact, what I love about Scripture is Scripture records for us many of God's choice servants who failed. There are many persons in the Bible that, yes, they had to do it the second time around. You remember David? David sinned with Bathsheba. David took another man's wife, and then he took the man's life. And God sent a prophet, Nathan, to David. And Nathan pointed his finger in David's face and said, David, you have sinned against a holy God. And David begged God. David asked God for forgiveness. And God said, guess what? I'm not going to kill you, David. I'm not going to take your life. But guess what? The sword shall never depart from your house. David, there will always be blood in your house. But God used him still. God didn't shelf him. God used David in spite of David's sins. There was a young man in the New Testament by the name of John Mark. That name might not be familiar to some of you, but when you read the Gospel of Mark, understand that Gospel of Mark was written by a young man by the name of John Mark. Here's the story of John Mark. John Mark was chosen by Paul and Barnabas to go on what their first missionary journey. When Paul got ready to set sail, Paul said, I want this young man Barnabas to go with me. And Barnabas went with Paul on that missionary journey, but they landed at a place called Pamphylia. And when Barnabas got there, John Mark, when they got there, John Mark felt homesick. John Mark decided, I want to go back home. Things are a little too tough. I didn't sign up for all this. And as a result of that, John Mark left them. Here's a young man that had a brilliant start with Paul and Barnabas. But then he left them and he went home. But guess what? Even though John Mark left and he went home, God did not abandon John Mark. Paul did, but not God. And Mark returned to battle one day with the help of Barnabas. And God used him tremendously, so much so that he even wrote one of the Gospels that we read, the book of Mark. God used him the second time around. God used him the second time around. Folks, understand, what about Peter? You remember Peter? Peter Peter swear it. Peter said to Jesus, Jesus says, if all men forsake you, I will not. Peter said to Jesus, Jesus, come what may, I have your back. And we know when Jesus was arrested, Peter stayed behind, but he was a little bit far off. And when they start questioning, they said to Peter, Peter, weren't you one of his disciples? Peter lied. And they questioned Peter even further. They said, Peter, are you sure you were not with Jesus? He started cursing this time. He actually used filthy language. Peter lied, Peter cursed, and Peter got to the point that he was so discouraged. Peter said, you know what? I'm going back fishing. I am going back fishing, trying to ply my trade in what I know. But Christ showed up, John chapter number 21, Christ showed up there, and Christ sent him back to work. And we know the story of Peter. God used him on the day of Pentecost to lead over 3,000 people, 3,000 souls to the Lord. Folks, what am I saying to you this morning? I'm saying that we serve a God of second chances. Although you might disobey to begin with, God is a faithful God. You know, we live in a society, my friends, that some people say that birds with broken wings could never fly as high as before. But that's not true. Some people say that birds with broken wings can never fly as high as before. Not true. God used John Mark. God used Peter. God used David. And now we're going to see here that God is getting ready to use disobedient Jonah the second time around. Disobedient Jonah, the son of Amittai, is going to be given a second chance. In fact, you find this principle in the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew 21, verse number 28 to 31. When you have it, say amen. Matthew chapter number 21, verses 28 to 31. It says, Jesus speaking here. Matthew 21, verse number 28, Jesus says, but what think you? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, what? He repented and went. And he came the second time and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and what? And he went not. And the question Jesus asked, he says, which of these two sons did the will of the father? And they said unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans in the hall are going to the kingdom of God before you. After understanding you, you see the principle here that yes, even though the first time around, son number one says, I'm not going to do anything that you want me to do. But later he repented and he went. He did the will of the Father. The second one says, you know what? I'm going to go. But he didn't went. Jesus says, the first one is the one who takes home the cake because he obeyed in the end. God is a God of second chances. Don't lose sight of that. But here's the thing. Here's how it works. Whenever God finds, Psalm 51, verse number 17, read it. Whenever God finds a broken and a contrite heart, he lifts up the head of that fallen soldier. So whenever we've sinned and we have disobeyed God, we've moved outside of the will of God, and we come back to God humbly, we come back to God broken, we come back to God with a contrite heart, God lifts up that head of that wounded soldier. Because understand, in Christianity, we don't kill the wounded. We don't kill the wounded. We bandage the wounds of the wounded. And let me tell you something about Christianity. I know sometimes some of us look like we got it all together. That's not true. We all struggle. Every single day I get up in the morning, I have to start over. Because Christianity is a series of new beginnings. I cannot live my Christian life based on what I did yesterday. Every single day I get up in the morning, I gotta beg God. I gotta beg God to help me to live this life the way how he desires it to be lived. Because understand, Christianity is just a series of new beginnings. Every day we start over with God. Every single day we start over with God. So you might be here this morning, you're discouraged. You might be here this morning, you feel like damaged goods. You might be here this morning, you feel like you've been forgotten like last week's newspaper. My friend, there is hope. If you would only come to God in humility, you would only come to God in sincerity, you would just come humbly before your God, like David did when Nathan pointed his finger at David. David said, God, I have sinned against you, and you alone have I sinned against. Oh God, please forgive me. If you, or I for that matter, we come before God in that spirit of humility, God will hear us. Not only would he hear us, but he would heal us. We'll go back to our text this morning, Jonah chapter number 3. So the Bible tells us God gave Jonah a second commission. Watch this now. And God said to Jonah, verse number 2, are you guys with me? All right, stay focused now. Arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city. Watch this now. And what? And do what? And preach unto it the preaching that I what? Now, this is important. Folks, this is really important, some things I'm going to say here. And when you note three things in Jonah's commission, God said to Jonah, the first thing God said to Jonah, God directed Jonah. God was very specific. God said to Jonah, he sent him to a place. What's the name of the place? Nineveh. So Jonah knew exactly where God sent him. The second thing that God gave him, not only a place, but God gave him a purpose. God says, your purpose is to what? To preach. Okay, God gave him a place, Nineveh. God gave him a purpose to preach. Not only that, God gave him a message. And we find the message there in verse number 4. In 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Don't miss that. God was very specific. God sent his preacher, Jonah, to a place with a stated purpose of preaching his word. You know why? You know why I believe with all my heart that God did that? Because guess what? Jonah could have easily been tempted. Jonah could have easily been tempted when he showed up in Nineveh to start telling them about his fish story. Yeah, he's sharing his testimony, right? Jonah could have showed up in Nineveh and said, listen, you all need to listen to what I have to say. Because I'm a prophet of God. And I tried to run away from God, and I was in the ocean, and God even sent a fish. And listen, I just came out of that fish's belly over there. So what I have to say, you all need to listen. Jonah could have actually showed up and shared his testimony and start talking about him and what, you know, and all that stuff and God's miraculous intervention. But understand, that was not the message. I'm going somewhere. You guys with me? You see how tempting that could have been for Jonah to show up in Nineveh with his own thing? Telling them exactly a message that could have really, boy, yeah, if Jonah, if your God did that, boy, I need to listen to your God. Here's what I'm saying. The desire today is to say something appealing. Today in many of our churches, the desire today in many of our churches is to say something appealing, to say something positive, to say something promising, offering people something therapeutic rather than theological. Sometimes people come to church and we want to relieve their pain, we want to reduce their stress, so we offer them something that will make them feel good instead of exactly what God has said. God's message to that wicked city was that, listen, you have 40 days to get it right. Not any fish story. You don't go there and tell them anything but any fish story. What I did, I did. But I want this city to understand that they have 40 days to get it right. If they don't get it right, they will be judged for their sins. Folks, listen. Church, today, I want to say that to this very day, this is still God's chosen method of bringing revival. This is still God's chosen method of bringing transformation. This is still God's chosen method of, you know, bringing salvation to the hearts of men and women. Today, God works through preachers. Today, God works through Sunday school teachers. Today, God works through youth leaders. God works through you and me just simply preaching his word to people. It is the preaching of God's word that turns the sinner to salvation. But sometimes we want to twist the word of God. We want to tell people something that they want to hear, something nice. But God sent Jonah, and God says, go and preach, preaching that I bid thee. God gave him 8 words. I want to talk to you a little about preaching. Because I understand, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I might get up here and I preach the word of God. And I don't know if everybody understands the importance of the preached word of God. It is God's chosen method. In fact, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1:21. Look at what scripture says. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Because when you come to church, understand, you shouldn't be sleeping in church. When you come to church, you shouldn't be distracted in church. Because God's word is being proclaimed. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:21. It says here, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Watch this now. It pleased God by the what? Foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, from the world's perspective, what we are doing here is so silly. It is foolish. From the world's perspective, you know, man, you mean you can get up there every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you're talking about God and His Word, and people coming to hear that. And in fact, they're even paying you to do that too. Wow. People, silly boy. That's God's method. The foolishness of preaching. And when I get up here Sunday morning, Sunday night, or whosoever gets up here, the purpose is not just to preach to inform you, but to transform you. That you leave here not just with a big head that you're full of information, but you leave here with a bigger heart. The problem in many of our Christian circles today is that we have the information. The knowledge is here, but it doesn't affect our hearts. We have the head knowledge, but it doesn't reach to our hearts. Preaching should be confrontational. I don't apologize when I get up here and I preach thing and people say, Pastor, you're preaching on me. In fact, I feel happy. Seriously. Some preachers are offended when somebody say, boy, you preach on me. I feel good when I know at least one to be listening. You understand? You know, I know at least two, something spoke to you, whether it be the spirit or whatnot. Something spoke to you. So I feel good. I say, well, I did my work that day, boy. Praise God. I'm not offended. You see, because understand, I don't even have to try to be offensive. The word of God by itself is already offensive, you know. So why should I even try to be offensive? God's word don't rub you the wrong way. Listen, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you think they like that? No, Jesus was talking about one way. Jesus was saying, I am the only way. We live in a world today where everybody looking for their own ways. So the preaching of God's word is very offensive. So when the word of God is preached, folks, I want you to pay attention. Because I am actually standing between the living and the dead. That's my job. To stand between the living and the dead. And when truth from God's word is being proclaimed, friends, pay attention. In fact, I love what Charles Spurgeon once said. Spurgeon says, no one ever went to sleep in a lawyer's office when a will was about to be read. That is so true. If somebody dies for you and they're reading the will, because your name is in the will, you want to know what you're going to get. When you come to church, understand, you want to listen with that kind of intention. Spurgeon says, no one ever went to sleep in a lawyer's office when a will is about to be read. He also says, a will is which he was about to get something. But he goes on, he says, no prisoner ever went to sleep in the dock when his sentence was about to be read. That is so true. Preaching is of such importance. I remember in my teenage years, when I was a teenager, that's when I grew to love preaching. Church was over too soon. As soon as I get home, I had a whole cassette of tapes. And when I get home from church, I put in a tape and I'm listening to preachers. Because I just started developing a love for preaching when I was a teenager. And I had all these tapes, and I, you know, before I go to sleep at night, I'm going to listen to something. And over time, I keep listening the same thing because I run out of tapes. Because I love the preached word of God. I loved it. But this is the method that God is using today. God sent Jonah to preach his word. And here is why preaching is important. Turn with me to Romans 10. Romans chapter number 10. verses 14 to 17. Romans chapter number 10, verses 14 to 17. When you have it, say amen. Romans 10, verses 14 to 17, Paul wrote, he says, verse number 13 to begin with says, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10, 13. And then verse number 14 says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not," what? "Believed. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not," what? "Heard. And how shall they hear without a," what? "A preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of them that are tidings of good things." Look at verse number 17. "For then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Notice three things here in this text. One, men must call on the Lord. But notice three things. Men must call on the Lord, but they will not call unless they believe. Men will not call unless they believe. Now understand, as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, our job is not to make the gospel believable. That's why God explicitly even told, I believe, well, of course, Jonah was not given a message of salvation. But God is always specific. But our job is not to make the gospel believable. Our job is simply to make the gospel available. But they will not call unless they believe. Not only that, the second thing we notice that here, they will not believe unless they hear. Someone needs to share with them the good news. Men and women, they are lost. They are dying and they're spending a Christless eternity. And they need to hear the good news. That is why we go out there and share our faith. And thirdly, they will not hear without a preacher. You know, we all ministers. We all preachers. God has called all of us in one sense to be evangelists, to go out there and share the good news of him. Because men, they will not call unless they believe, they will not believe unless they hear, and they will not hear without a preacher. And here we see, God always gives us a message to take. And one of the things that Satan does, my friends, if the enemy cannot stop the preaching of God's word, the next option that Satan takes, his next attempt is to distort the word of God. If Satan cannot prevent it from happening, he will try to pervert it while it's happening. That's what the enemy does. If Satan cannot prevent the preaching of God's word, he will try to pervert the preaching of God's word. So that is why we got to be very careful. We'll go back to our text now. Verse number 3 of Jonah. So we see here God sent him to preach. Look at Jonah chapter number 3, verse number 3. "So Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. Now again, when you read Jonah 3:3, you compare that to Jonah 1:3. Jonah 1:3 said, "But Jonah arose." In both verse number 3, it says, "But Jonah arose." In verse number 1:3, Jonah arose and what? Fled to Tarshish. Jonah went in the opposite direction. In chapter number 1, in chapter number 3 now, we find that Jonah is obeying God. Here's the question for us this morning. Question is, what changed? What changed from chapter number 1 to chapter number 3? What changed? Certainly not the destination. God still wanted him to go to Nineveh, right? Amen? Certainly not the message. God didn't change the message, right? No. The destination didn't change. The message or the purpose didn't change. What changed? I'll tell you what changed. Jonah changed. Jonah changed. Jonah's view of God changed. Again, Jonah believed that God belonged to Israel. Salvation belongs to Israel. God is Israel's God and no one else. That changed. Because oftentimes, here's the lesson for us this morning. Oftentimes we pray. We come to God and we ask God to change our circumstances. Have you ever been there? Have you ever begged God to change your circumstances? But we're just simply asking God to change our circumstances instead of asking God to change us.
Now there's a big difference there. Because friends, understand me this morning. Before God changes our circumstances, He wants to change our hearts. And here's why. If our circumstances change for the better, but we remain the same, then we will become worse. That's a quote by Warren Risby, by the way. And that is so true. Wisby said, before God changes our circumstances, God wants to change our hearts. But oftentimes we find ourselves, we come to God, we say, God, oh, change this from happening. God, change that from happening. And we want our problems to be fixed. Instead, God wants to fix us. God wants to fix us. God just simply doesn't want to change the circumstances in our life. We're begging God to take away the trials. We are begging God to take away the temptation. Listen, without those things in your life, you don't even know you need God. And that's why God leaves these things in your life there, so that you can run to Him. Because the real issue, the problem is not these things. These things are just symptoms. The problem is you and I, our hearts are corrupt. And God wants to change our heart. And that's exactly where Jonah was. So Jonah entered this huge city, about 60 miles in circumference. Walls stood about 100 feet tall. City of Nineveh. In fact, this is a very, very a dangerous place. Foreigners don't go into this place and come out alive. These Ninevites, they were notorious for skinning people alive, gouging out your eyes. These were wicked people. And Jonah went there knowing that his life is potentially in jeopardy. But you know what? Jonah got to the point that says, you know what? I rather trust the one who can speak to the wind and the wave. I rather trust the one who can command a fish to swallow a man and to spit him out than to fear man. You know, sometimes God does have to do some things in our life for us to get to the point where we could fear Him. And Jonah realized, I don't care about the Ninevites. I don't care how wicked they are. Listen, I have seen what God could do. I have experienced God in my life. So Jonah went to Nineveh. And he spoke the word of God. Reminds me what Paul said in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Can I just say something to you this morning? In life, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God can't keep you and the power of God cannot use you. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God can't keep you and the power of God cannot use you. So Jonah went. And the Bible says in verse number 4, and Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey and cried and said, what? Yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. I find it interesting that the same word used here for overthrown is the same word used to describe Sodom and Gomorrah, where God said He's going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says the same word here. 40 days, the city would be destroyed, God said. God gave the Ninevites 40 days to get it right. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. Friends, what am I saying? What is Scripture saying? Scripture is saying that, listen, you and I, we come with an expiry date. Do you know that? You know, sometimes you go to the grocery store and you buy a product, and before you even purchase that product, you want to see the expiration date there. You want to see the expiry date. You want to make sure that you're buying a product that will last. When it expires, listen, the day you were born with an expiry date. Guess what? You don't know the date. None of us know the date. Because Scripture tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die. But you see, God in His grace and God in His mercy said to the Ninevites, God told them what their expiry date would be if they don't repent. God said, I'm going to give you 40 days. Get it right. If you don't, you're going to expire. Friends, you're here this morning. Listen to me this morning. Make no mistake about this. One day you will die and you will stand before a righteous God. And so would I. One day you would die and you would stand before a righteous God. And I believe with all my heart that, you know, God would probably ask you something to the effect that, you know, why you never accepted me? I gave you 30 years to live. I gave you 40 years. I gave you 60 years. However long God gave you to live on His green earth. Every morning you're breathing in His air. Every day you're seeing His creation all around you. Every day God is just showing you His awesomeness, if you would. Every single day, God is just making Himself real to you. For all these years, not once did you stop and say, you know, God, I need to get to know you. Because you've been so good to me. You've created me. Lord, you just, Lord, I'm not in the hospital somewhere. Nobody have to hold my hand and lead me. I can see, I can hear, I can think, I can smell. God, you've been so, I want to get to know you. All these years, you've been living your life for yourself. God sent a preacher by the name of Jonah to Nineveh to warn them. This morning I'm warning someone. This morning I'm warning someone that maybe your expiry date is close. That you need to stop and you need to pause and you need to consider that God loves you. And He demonstrated His love by sending His Son to die for your sins. You know what God says in His word in Ezekiel 18? God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It is not God's will to say, God is not happy when wicked people die. Because He wants them to come to Him. Folks, you might be here this morning. I beg you. Like the city of Nineveh repented. That is what we are lacking today. We're lacking this kind of response. When people, when you hear the word of God, respond. Don't just sit there. Get up and say, I'm going to do something about my situation. I'm going to serve my God. I was created for a purpose to serve Him. I'm going to serve Him. I don't know how long He has me to live, but I'm going to serve Him. So help me, God, I'm going to serve Him. I might not be the best Christian, but at least I'm going to be one. I'm going to try my best to love this God and to live for this God. But whatever else He has me do in this life. You come to God with that brokenness, my friends. You come to Him with that kind of sincerity. God will not turn you away. But many times we come to God just to fix our problems. Oh, God, fix this, fix that. And then we gone back living like the way we were before. God knows that. He knows that, my friends. But the Bible tells us in verses 5 to 9, Nineveh heard Jonah preach. 8 words. That's all Jonah said. 8 words. 40 days, the city will be overthrown. That's all Jonah said. That's all God told him to say. You see, I've been up here for about 35 minutes, 40 minutes. God give me a longer message than Jonah. It seems like anyway. But Jonah had 8 words. And he went through the length and breadth of that city. 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. In 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. In 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he went to the length and breadth of that city. And he gave those 8 words. And the Bible tells us they repented. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is sharp, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's how God's word is powerful. It just needs to be spoken. You're here this morning. I know so God spoke to you this morning. The question is, what are you going to do about it? You're going to remain seated or are you going to run to God? Because look at verse number 10. Verse number 10. And then I'm done. And God saw their what? Works. The people they stopped being wicked. They stopped killing and cursing and fighting. God saw their works that they turned from their wicked ways. And God repented of the evil that He had said He would do unto them. And He did it not. Here's the thing about God. God is a merciful God. You see, the thing about, you see, mercy removes misery. You're miserable this morning. Anybody miserable this morning? You know, if you're miserable this morning, you need mercy. Mercy removes misery. The Bible says they repented. And God decided, you know what, I'm going to spare them. Listen, this morning is your chance to be spared. Because here's the thing about God. God is too kind to do anything cruel. God is too wise to even make a mistake. And God is too deep to explain himself. I wouldn't even understand what he's doing, and that's okay. I'm just going to trust him. God is a merciful God. And this morning, God sent a preacher to stand here this morning. In fact, I should not have been preaching this message this morning, as you know. Yesterday, I was trying to get Bill Hill to St. Vincent. Me, three preachers were working to try to get Bill out of North Carolina to come here. And you know, one of the preachers said to me, he said, Pastor Kirby, there's a reason Bill can't be here for Sunday morning service. There's a reason. I say, I know that. I say I have to preach, but that's okay. There's a reason why God had you come here and this message is preached. Because there was supposed to be another preacher in this pulpit this morning. And God allowed it that the preacher didn't come. Because God wanted you to hear this message, whosoever you are. God makes no mistake. He makes no mistake. We're going to have an invitation time now. And somebody needs to come and surrender their life to Jesus. Not only that, but some of you Christians need to get it right this morning. Because yes, the unsaved can die and go to hell. We know that. Split hell wide open. But we Christians too, some of us, if you would put it, we die young. Just because we're disobedient as well. You might be here this morning and you're saved. But you're not living for God. Would you come this morning and say, Lord, I want to start over? Would you start over this morning with God? Somebody needs to start over this morning. Because as I said, Christianity, it's a series of new beginnings. This morning could be the morning you say, you know what, God, here's my second chance. But for you, it might be the 100th chance. I don't know. But you come this morning and surrender. Brother Davis, you're going to play something for us. All heads bow, all eyes closed this morning. You're here this morning. You said, Pastor Kirby, I needed that message. All is not well with my soul. All is not well with me. Oh, Pastor Kirby, I want you to pray for me this morning. Just pray that I will just yield to God and allow God to work in me. If that's you this morning, just raise your hand real fast. You just want praise. I see those hands going up. Be honest. There you go. Thank you all. Put them down. I see those hands going up. You're asking for praise. We will pray for you this morning. But suppose the issue is, you say, Pastor Kirby, you know what? I'm like Nineveh. Yes, that city represents me. I believe God has been good to me and gracious to me. God has been giving me time. I don't know when is my expiry date. It could be close. So I need to make things right with God. You're here this morning and you know you're not saved. This morning you know you're not saved. But you know you need to be saved. And you want me to pray for you this morning. Really quick, raise your hands fast. If you know you're not saved. Okay, thank you. I see those hands. Very good. I'll pray for you this morning. We're going to have an invitation later on. And as we have that invitation, I beg you, respond. Father, Lord, I pray for those who raise their hands this morning. Oh God, I pray that you just be merciful to them. Lord, for those who raise their hands first times as believers, not yielding to you, oh God, I pray that God help them this morning to get it right. For those who raise their hands knowing that they're not saved, oh God, save them this morning. May this be the morning that they come and they surrender to you. Have your fullest way. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please stand with me this morning. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Number 516.